God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 27th day of June, 2007, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Tonight, the message is brought to us by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, preaching from the book of Exodus. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
So let's stand as we look at the next section here of Exodus chapter 13. Israel has just been released, and we're picking up the story here as they've celebrated the Passover, and there's been some instructions about the Passover and sanctification because of the Passover, and they've got their unleavened bread, and they've spoiled the Egyptians, so they've got all this gold and silver and clothing, and man, they're marching out now, and here they go, brand new free people. And so that's kind of the setting that we're picking it up on, and Moses is leading them out in Exodus 13, verse 17. The Bible says, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed, and that word harnessed means really in orderly ranks, out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by the night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night, from before the people. Lord, we come to now, Lord, and as we look at your wonderful leading and guiding, Lord, that you gave to the children of Israel, we see such great parallel, Lord, to the way that you lead and guide us as your children. And now, Lord, as we look at this story and spend a brief time in Bible study, Lord, we pray it would be encouraging, strengthening, Lord, as we go about the rest of the week now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I tell you, this is always a exciting story, and I think sometimes you have to back up, as we've said before. We don't always take the time to really kind of put yourself in their place, kind of think of what's taking place. It had to be a mixed emotions in a lot of ways. I think it was an exciting time, I'll be honest with you. For the first time in over 400 years, they're now free people. And they've gathered their stuff, and up they go, and all they know is, man, we're going to the promised land. We are on our way to the promised land, and they don't really know all the directives of that. They've heard the stories about the land being promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those types of situations, but now they're heading there. None of them have seen the promised land that we're aware of, and I doubt it being slaves that they were given permission to travel much, and maybe a couple of them had, but and maybe a couple of them that did gave great stories about it, but here they are heading into the promised land. Brand new beginning, brand new place. So there's some excitement there, but I think there's some anxiety there as well. I don't know about you, but whenever you go someplace new that you don't know much about, there's just a little bit of anxiousness, you know. Where do you turn? Where do you go? Who's there? How will you be greeted? Where do I go? You know, all those type of decisions. Where will we live? How will we eat? All those things are going through their mind. And they're here they are, and the Bible says they're harnessed, so they're walking out. And all they know, they're excited, they're alive, and there's been great death in Egypt, and God has shown his hand strong, and they've seen all the miracles, and man, they're just marching out, and they're row by row, and here they go. Man, and you have to imagine how long this is. Different historians say different things, but if they're marching five across, and I'm probably pretty sure it was bigger than that, but just to give you kind of a mindset, but if they're marching five across, and you add up the number of people who were there, historians said the line leaving Egypt would be 65 miles long. Six, so you kind of do your own math. So I guess if it's 10 across, you kind of cut that in half, what, 32 and a half miles? You know, 20 across, you break it down. But imagine miles and miles of lines. I mean, you think about a couple million people marching out, and you think, oh, that's pretty easy. Miles and miles. Imagine the order to that. Imagine not just that, but where are they going to set up tents? What are they going to eat? All these new decisions, but hey, guess what? They're free. They're free. And off they go, and here they go, and the excitement's there, and the wonder is there, and all this confusion by some sorts is there, and off they are. They come to Etham, and as they stop at Etham, Etham was a place where the Egyptians used to meet. right before they go into battle, and you have to understand, if you understand Egypt just a little bit, a lot of desert, of course, and that was a benefit because you didn't get attacked a lot because they had to clear the desert. So Egypt would gather their forces from the different areas and meet to eat them to prepare to enter into lands like Canaan or the Philistines and so forth. And so they met there, the children of Israel, and they gathered their forces to make a decision. But an amazing thing happened. If they were to go straight from Etham, straight on, they would come to Gaza. In Gaza, they would find the Philistines. And if they'd literally marched straight on, folks, they would be right smack in the middle of the Promised Land. Or I should say the edge of the Promised Land. And so here they are, they leave Egypt, they get to Etham, they gather their forces, they give instruction, but a strange thing happens. Instead of marching straight forward into the Promised Land, the edge of the Promised Land, they turn around. As a matter of fact, if you look at a map, and if you have your Bible map, and you turn back and you look at it, they turn around, and instead of going that direction, they backtrack, and they actually get themselves cornered, as we're going to see in the next section, at a place called the Red Sea. That's kind of an interesting scenario. I wonder, why would God take the people out? They're all excited. They're all marching in an orderly fashion. They got all the spoils. They're ready to go. They're free. And yet, right as they get to the edge there, instead of going forward, God turns them around and says, you know what? You're not ready yet. And God began to move them in a different direction because God had a different plan for their life. And I began to look at this. I want to talk just a little bit tonight about the way that God often leads His people. I think it's so important that we understand how God leads and that we're following the leadership of God. And I believe that this story that we're going to look at tonight, this section with Moses here, I hope it'll be a blessing to you as you just kind of stop and evaluate how is God leading in my life and am I following God's leadership. Now, what's interesting to me is the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. One of the neat things that the Israelites had that we don't have, we'll kind of come back to this, is that during the day, he would lead by a cloud. So he said, well, how did the Israelites know which way to go? Well, during the day, there'd be a cloud. At night, there'd be a pillar of fire. And literally, according to Scripture and according to all that we know about historians, that stayed there until the day they finally entered the Promised Land some 40 years later. And so every day, if you can imagine, you knew God was with you. Why? Because you'd look up and there's a cloud. And every night as you slept, there was a pillar of God, a fire by night, that just mysteriously and miraculously would lead everywhere that you were to go. What a wonderful thing to know the presence of God. Now, we don't have that today. And so with that not here, we have to look at some other ways that God leads by all means. But I'd like to look at this story and kind of put ourselves in their shoes because, believe it or not, God still works in the same ways. God still moves among His people, trying to lead His people in similar ways, just like He led back then. There's a couple thoughts that came to my mind I just want to share with you tonight. As they came there, and I'm thinking about, man, why not go in and enter in? I mean, God had the 10 plagues, and God could have easily empowered them to fight the Philistines and win every battle. Matter of fact, 40 years later, they did. You remember Joshua? They went through and won all the battles. The only one they lost was Ai, if you remember. That's because of sin in the camp. Turned around and wiped them out, too. So why couldn't they right there at that point? Why didn't God just right now say, let's go? Because they weren't ready. They weren't ready. First thought that came to my mind, God will never lead us places that we cannot handle. You have to understand the Philistines, if you remember, if you go back into your Bible studies and read stories like David and Goliath, you'll find that Philistines were gigantic people. Can you imagine being in slavery for 400 years? You know what kind of army you have after you've been in slavery for 400 years? None. You have no military training, no military experience. And according to historians, it makes sense you have no weapons. Why? You were slaves for 400 years. Okay? You don't arm slaves, folks. And all they would have is the tools that they would use. And so now they're marching, and although they're marching hardest, which means in an orderly way, and they had some discipline among them, still these were not trained warriors. They were slaves. They were used to taking orders. They were used to kind of being oppressed. Can you imagine the first battle they run into? And as they're lining up to do battle, these giants come walking out with spears and swords and bows and chariots. Can you imagine what happened? I'm talking anarchy, man. If I'm in line there, I'm looking at the guy next to me going, you know, I mean, they're shaking, man. And they're going, it's okay, God's with us. I don't have anything in my hand, man. You know, where's the pitchfork, man? And people got little trowels and little just items that they have. And here come these warriors out. They would be scared to death. And God looked down at the children of Israel and He says, you can't handle it. You can't handle it. I'm so glad God can see tomorrow, aren't you? Amen. I'm so glad God knows what's happening on the horizon. And I began to think about that. I began to realize, you know what? Our God will never take us to places that we can't handle. You know, the fact of the matter is, and most of you know 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Can I just help you right now? If you decide as born-again believers that I'm going to take the Word of God and I'm going to follow God's will for my life and I'm going to let God work in my life and find His perfect will, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, if I'm going to let that happen, guess what? I got good news. God will never take you anywhere you can't handle. You say, what's that mean, preacher? I'm talking if God puts a desire on your heart and God gives you an overwhelming peace that you're supposed to be doing something for Him or moving in a certain way, you don't have to be afraid. You know why? God will equip you for whatever He wants you to do. God will never take you to places you can't handle. But I got to put a disclaimer here before we get too much farther. But sometimes we go to places that God does not want us to be. Now, although we know that all things work together for the good, we love Romans 8:28. We love to quote that all the time. All things work together for the good, preacher. To them who love God, to them are called according to His what? Purpose. Now, that's funny. Wouldn't you say according to God's will? That's His purpose. You mean all things work together if I'm in the will of God? You betcha they do. But what if I'm outside of the will of God? Good luck. But I always thought God would just take care of everything. You know, I could live my life any way I wanted and make my own decisions. And doesn't the Bible say in Proverbs 14:25, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but they're in there over the ways of death? That even if I chose the wrong way, that God would miraculously just pick me up and turn me around? I got bad news. No. No, you know, you can make some pretty dumb decisions. Man, I wrote down just a couple for the fun of it. I knew you'd enjoy it. Young people, you know, let's say they decide to have, you know, babies without being married. I think they still call that children out of wedlock. Are we still allowed to use those terms today? You say, yeah, you know what, I'm just not going to wait on God's plan and follow God's plan. And we're just going to have a baby, and isn't God great? Well, God's great, you betcha, amen. But let me just help you with that. You're going to have a really tough time. Well, God will just fix it. Back the little truck up. Okay? And I'll be able to handle it because the Bible says God's grace is sufficient and He'll never give me anything more than I can handle. 1 Corinthians, oh, it's such a wonderful passage. Oh, God's great. Well, you're claiming improper scripture passages. You see, those scriptures are for people who are in God's will. Those scriptures are for people who love God and are serving God. And then when things just get overwhelming and you can't handle it, God says, my grace is sufficient. And I'll never take you anywhere you can't handle. But you can step outside of God's will and be in situations you weren't designed to handle and you weren't ready to handle. And it happens all the time. And I see people claiming the promises of God for places God doesn't want us to be. You can make investments God doesn't want you to make. You can get in relationships not ordained by Almighty God where God says, don't do it. And you go ahead and get yourself involved in it. You become surety for somebody. You get a relationship. All of these things happen. And we turn to Almighty God and we start praying prayers like this. Oh God, please help me. And God, I just can't handle it. And I'm going to be honest with you. I believe you probably can't handle it. You know why? Because God never wanted you there in the first place. There's a lot of Christians in great depression. And don't take this farther than it needs to go. But there's a lot of people in great depression in places they have no idea how to get out of. No idea to get out of because they never should be there in the first place. Can I just help you? You want to follow the will of God for your life because God will never take you to any place that you can't handle. You may not think you can handle it, but you have a great God that sees tomorrow and the next day. And this just kind of dovetails into my next thought. Not only will God never take you to a place you can't handle, but it goes with the next thought, and that is God does not always take you the most direct route to His will. You ever notice God doesn't always go the direct route? I'm thinking, as I said, man, you walk right out. I mean, God just brought 10 plagues. A little bit later, when we get to Red Sea, He wipes out the Egyptian army. You know, the strongest army on the face of the earth at the time, He totally annihilates. I mean, He could have just miraculously given them superpowers. You know, walked into the land of Canaan, and, I mean, just wiped them out. Oh, by the way, couldn't God just have swords fall down from heaven? I mean, couldn't spears come down from heaven? I mean, you think God's big enough for, I don't know, swords to pop up out of the ground? You know, maybe some shields? I mean, what about a couple chariots? You just run into a couple hundred chariots just sitting there? I mean, it's a big God. You know, why didn't God just do all that? Well, why did He go the route that He was going? We begin to learn some things about God. Oh, God could do a lot of things. It's called the sovereignty of God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And because He's all-knowing, you and I ought to trust Him more and more every single day. Matter of fact, not only will God never take me to a place that I can't handle, but often He kind of redirects us. I remember several stories that come to mind. I think of Joseph. I remember Joseph at the age of 17. Have you ever wondered, when we went to that story, why did Joseph have to go to Egypt for 13 years? Be in prison, lied about, all these things? I mean, really, why didn't God just keep him at home and just kind of take him and place him in second in command over all of Egypt when the time was right? I'm going to tell you something. although it's not listed back in the scriptures, from all that we know about scripture, Joseph wasn't ready at 17 to be second in command over all of Egypt. Joseph wasn't mature enough to make the right decisions. Joseph wasn't ready for the life that God had in store for him. And I firmly believe that had he not gone through what he went through, Joseph may have never been the man that God wanted him to be. But God put him through, are you ready? Trials and tribulations, as the Bible talks about, so that he could grow and mature to be able to handle what God wants him to handle. You ever notice why older people are supposed to be wiser? Notice that it's supposed to be. You know, I'll tell you why. One of the reasons is they have a lot more trials and tribulations they've had to go through. And God will send you through circumstances. And stop thinking about this. God knew exactly what Joseph needed. He knew the tempering he needed. He knew what he needed in his life. So God took him and he let him go through 13 years. And then at the end of 13 years, he placed him in charge. And for 90 years, Joseph rules and reigns. And he has a great rulership. Does great things for God that probably would never have taken place if he didn't go through the fire first. Folks, listen, often I believe God has a plan for our life, but rarely do I ever see God ever take somebody, push them right into his plan until he first of all prepares them for that plan. I'll give you a personal illustration. I'm from California. Some of you have forgotten that because we've been here for a long time. Okay? I'm basically what they call a city boy. And how a city boy ends up in the country is still weird to me. I mean, really, I grew up in San Diego, grew up in big city, San Diego. I don't know what San Diego is, hundreds and hundreds of thousands, maybe a million or more. I really don't know, but I'm talking huge city. From San Diego to L.A., nothing but towns, nothing but houses. If you've ever been out there, that's what we were used to. I'll never forget God, though, calling mom and dad to Springfield, Missouri. And so God calls mom and dad to Springfield, Missouri, and dad goes to school. And so interesting, because that was the school dad was going to. Guess what? I just decided to go there. As a matter of fact, I was 16 years old, entering to school, and as I'm there, I'm in Springfield, Missouri. And by the way, Springfield, Missouri was a small town. I don't know the size of Springfield, Missouri right now, a couple hundred thousand, but it was a small town. You know why? I grew up in San Diego, California. So here I am now in this little bitty town of Springfield, Missouri, thinking, what are you doing to me, God? And now I'm in this little bitty school called Baptist Bible College. And that year I just went there by circumstance, of course, because, you know, God doesn't know anything, of course. He's not sovereign. But anyway, I'm just kind of sitting there. And by chance, just by accident, you know, the first girl I'm introduced to is a little bitty blonde called Brenda Bittinger. Very first girl ever introduced. Saw several girls. Nobody ever said boo to me. And a lot of people looked at me. Not that they were interested. They were more like, do you go to school here? Literally, for the first time. Matter of fact, that's how she introduced herself. Her and her friend came up. I can't remember her friend's name. I think it was Teresa. Miss Teresa? I think it was Teresa. And but I just remember them coming up and introducing themselves. And that was her first question. Are you staying at school here? Are you enrolled? You know, because you always had a lot of guests the first couple of weeks, but it had been like a month now, and people kept looking. And I'm sorry, I looked like I was about 12 years old. I really did. I go back and look at pictures now and go, oh, my. I mean, it's bad. And so first year, I mean, people look. Next year, people would just look and kind of go, man, there's no way you could be old enough to be in school. So I ran into Brenda Bittinger. Really, didn't see her again for a year. I'm really, no interest, no real contact. She's probably on campus a little bit. You know, don't remember saying hi, didn't eat with her, nothing at all. No real interest, just introduced. But then a year later, all of a sudden, of course, just by chance. I mean, these things just happen by chance. Mom and dad said, you know, the church we're in just isn't what we need to be in and want to be ministering. So we go over from Baptist Temple to a little bitty church called Grace Baptist, across town. I mean, little bitty church around about 80 people. So we go from this huge church, 500, 600, maybe more than that, to a little bitty church of about 80. Dad becomes youth director. We're there for about a year or so, and finally mom and dad graduate. They move on. I stay there because that's the church I was at. Well, lo and behold, that next year, church needed a piano player. There just happened to be a connection with a guy by the name of Jim Collins and some other pastor by the name of Kenneth Bittinger. And they started talking, and Brother B said, hey, my daughter plays the piano. And she ended up at this place called Grace Baptist Church. So every day I got to sit in the pew and stare at this little bitty blonde playing the piano. You say, well, preacher, shouldn't you be listening to the message? Should have been, but she was a lot cuter than the preacher, I'm telling you right now. I just stare at her, you know. She's playing the piano, and I'm just watching. All the problem is she had a boyfriend for that time, so I prayed prayers like, God, kill him, and, you know, stuff like that. And righteous prayers, you know, may they break up, may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest his armpits, and may never get over it. You know, stuff like that, you know, good, wholesome stuff. And then we went on and finally decided, became friends. We're together for about a year, just as friends, going out every Sunday night and so forth. And got to that stage and finally, of course, asked her to marry me. And you probably know she said yes. I don't have to go into that. and got married. And it's funny. I mean, we're driving back and forth to visit our mom and dad. And Brother B probably asked me for a year, year and a half, maybe longer than that, that when I graduate, he'd love for me to come back here and work. And I get out, you know the story. I gave the classic, I'll pray about it. I'll be honest. I never prayed about it one time. This is Podunk, Ponca City, Oklahoma. You don't pray about going to Ponca City. You pray about going to Dallas. You pray about going to California. You don't pray about Ponca City. So I never did. Then when I think it was the next year at Thanksgiving, he asked again. And man, God just began to work in our hearts. We went and prayed about it. And God, of course, led us to Ponca City. And I thought, man, I really must be out of God's will because this is a little bitty town. I mean, to me, this is like the smallest town on the face of the earth. And then I lived here for a while and found out there was a Newkirk, a Shidler, a Fairfax. I'm going to tell you right now, if you live in those places, you're flat in sin. I'm going to tell you right now, you're just wicked before God is all it is. Because I'm thinking, you know, how do you do this? You know, here I am, city guy, you know, surfing, skateboarding, and I'm here. People go, how you doing? Yep, you want to come ride my horse? You know, and I'm thinking, ride a horse, man, no! I remember coming saying, hey, man, I'd like to be around a beach. We got a beach. You got a beach? Yeah. They took me to Call Lake. I went, that is not a beach. Yeah, we call this our beach. Call it whatever you want. It's a little pond is what that is. It ain't no ocean man with whales and sharks or anything. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm really in Podunk City. And God began to move us. I thought, you know what? I'll tell you right now, if I was 16 years old, or really 19 years old, graduate from college, and God brought me directly here to pastor, it never would have worked. You guys are quiet. You say, why? Either I would have killed you, or you would have killed me. He said, why? Wasn't ready. I wasn't ready for Oklahoma. God had me work an internship for about 7 years. Got used to the culture, the area. Still haven't slowed down my speech yet, but we got used to it. You say, what? Well, man, God could have had me graduate, go right to where I was going to pastor like that. But most of the time, God doesn't do that. You say, why? Well, most ministers aren't ready at that age. And so God has to temper and try and move. Well, he doesn't just do that, Pat. He does it with missionaries. You know, over in India for a while, and next thing you know, and in Pakistan, and God moves and directs. And if you go through the life of those that are here, man, think of Brother Steve Patrick and his life. Man, he used to sing with Lester Roloff, singing his own. Now he's in a quartet at Central Baptist. You can't beat that. You moved up in the world. You know, but I mean, you think about all the movements of how maybe him and Candy, and I don't know the full story, how they met and how God brought it all together. Now, wait a minute, folks. Matter of fact, Brenda often told me, she said, man, John, if you would have met me about 2 or 3 years before that, we'd never be together. You know, and I'm serious about this. You know, God has great timing. And God can see over the horizon. And God looked out and he saw the Philistines and the Hittites and the Jebusites. And he saw these warrior nations. And he said, my people aren't ready for this. They need to get toughened up a little bit. And he said, the best way to do it is to take them through the desert. And they got to camp out. And there's going to be heat and sun and all this stuff. And they're going to have to trust me. And they're going to trust me for food and water, the basics. Because then when we get in battle one day and these giants are standing in front of them, they're going to want to run. But after I bless them the way I'm going to bless them, and after I take them through the trials I'm going to take them, they won't run. Can I just help you right now? I'll give you some encouragement. Wherever you're at right now, you know it may not be the final destination for you. Are you aware of that? Where you're at right now may not be your final destination. Some of you are thinking, I got to live in Ponca City the rest of my life. I tell you what, you may have to. In fact, God may move you and move you back. We've had people do that before. God take them away 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. Next thing you know, they're coming back. And all of a sudden, they're like, I like Ponca City. It's amen, that's right. Jerry, he was wicked. He came back. I mean, you can't beat that. But seriously, is that what it does? I mean, God begins to, and wait a minute. But seriously, stop and think about this. This isn't the final destination. You know, when God put them in the desert and put them to the Red Sea, that wasn't their final destination. When they crossed the Red Sea and began going to the desert, that's not where God wanted. God wanted them in the Promised Land. They just weren't ready for it yet. Let me encourage you. I don't know what's happening in your life right now, but most likely it's not what God wants for you yet. You say, what is it? What does God want? I don't really know, but I know this much. If you'll just follow God, and you just follow the cloud, the fire that he's going to put in your life, can I just help you real quick? He'll take you where you need to be when you're ready to be there, if we'll just follow him. Man, I love thinking about that. The fact of the matter is, God does not always take us the most direct route. A couple things you need for this as you're taking this journey. Number one, I wrote down, patience. Just testing. Okay, you also need... You need patience. Go with me to Romans chapter 2 real quick. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. A lot of things you learn in the wilderness. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says this, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Man, I love that. Look at that verse 7 again. "To them who by patient continuance in what? Well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life." He says, hey, guess what? God's going to judge those. He goes on to say in the next verse, we're not going to get into that, but those who don't patiently wait and don't follow God, hey, they're going to get their just recompense, God says. They're going to pay for it. But those who do just say, okay, God, man, I'm just going to be patient where I'm at, and I'm going to let you use me where I'm at. Didn't Joseph do that? Everywhere he was at, you can't tell me he's like, wow, this is great. This is my life. I'm a slave. Yeah. But he was patient. Oh, yeah, jail. Man, I've been hoping for this. You know, oh, two friends forget about me. Yeah. But in every situation, you know what? He never abandoned God or the principles of God. He said, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why. And you can't tell me the day they grabbed Joseph and pulled him out of prison, he said, yep, knew this day was coming. Wow. He probably forgot about all the promises of God. Been 13 years now. But in a moment, just like that, he was scooped up. And I'm going to tell you, real honest, as a pastor, I can tell you how many times I've seen that happen in people's lives that have just continually served God. And it just seems like it's mundane for year after year after year. And all of a sudden, a ministry opens up, a situation opens up that transforms their life. And God always chooses the faithful. The problem is we get so impatient. We start doing something for a week, a month, 2 months. Doesn't work the way we want. You know what we do? We quit. And we just flat quit. And we quit obeying God, serving God, and we just start doing our own thing. And I'm serious. We live in a generation that says, okay, God, give it to me right now. We'll have young people make decisions to serve God. And if everything doesn't go their way by the age of 19, they're done. 19? Hey, you got to be kidding me. No, folks, you don't understand. When we're talking about patience, we're talking about trusting God for life. And wherever he takes you, saying, hey, he knows tomorrow. He knows what's going on. I'm just going to patiently wait him. Let me give you another thought along this line. You need patience, and you also need to learn to pass the test that God gives you. Anybody here ever take ACE paces? Anybody? We have a couple of people. One, two. Well, if you ever took ACE, they had a philosophy, and it was this. Whenever you would take a pace, and that was, let's say you're doing math, you'd take a test. If you didn't get at least 80%, you had to totally retake the pace and the test again. You say, how many times will they do that? As many times as you got 79 or below. You mean if I flunked the test 5 times, I had to retake it? Matter of fact, you couldn't go to the next pace. They didn't just pass you. You had to pass the pace or you don't go on. So in other words, if you were still a senior and you were in 7th grade math, guess what? You would still be doing 7th grade math. You say, why don't they just push you on like everybody else does? No, you had to pass the test. I thought about that and I said, you know what? Sometimes we are so stubborn like the children of Israel. If you follow their life after this place, the children of Israel are one of the most stubborn people on the face of the earth. And if you follow all the times that God intervened in their life, yet all the times they complained and disobeyed God, it'll blow your mind. But then I stopped and thought, but what about us? I learned something real early in my Christian life. I learned this. If I will pass whatever trials and tests that God gives me, I don't have to take them again. And I want to stop and think about that. Oh, maybe it's patience. So God gives you this test to wait on him. And you blow it big time. You go, woo, man, don't have to take that one again. No. You get to take that one until you pass it. Well, how long is that going to be? How stubborn are you? You ever notice people going through the same things over and over again? No, I'm serious. It's like every 3 to 6 months, here we go again. And again. And again. Now they're 22. 25. 32. 48. 56. 72. I'm serious. It's like they never grow in their life. And like the same things, and you hear them complaining about the same thing over and over again. Immediately my mind goes up and says, man, you're a lousy student. I'm serious. You know why God brings trials and tribulation? So you'll pass. He's trying to grow you in an area. You won't grow spiritually until you pass it. You will not grow spiritually until you pass it. Folks, I don't know what God's doing in your life, but can I help you? God will never take you anywhere that you can't handle it. And God usually will never take you a direct path to where He wants you to go. And He will bring certain things in your life for you to learn certain spiritual lessons. And if you'll learn them, when it's your turn to just be wherever God's will is for your life, you'll see it, you'll live it, and you'll enjoy it. But I fear for so many believers that God has a wonderful plan for your life, but you're still wandering in the wilderness like the children of Israel because you can't get through certain tests. You just can't pass it. And I'm here to tell you, I just don't believe God's going to graduate you until you pass it. So instead of looking at whatever's going on in your life right now as this big pain, why don't you stop and learn to react the way God wants you to react? There's a couple of interesting thoughts that go along with this, and I'll share with you real quick, just for time's sake. Verse 19 back in Exodus chapter 13. As they're leaving and coming on out and heading to their place, verse 19, there's an interesting thought that comes here. It says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you." Their leader Joseph said, "God will visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you." Now I got to remind you of this. This great man of God, Joseph, who ruled for 90 years, he was 120 when he died. He looks at his family, says, "Listen, make me a promise that when you leave this place, and you will, because God told me you will, when you leave this place, take my bones with you." That was all the way back in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24 and 25. Now stop and think with a minute. It was 430 years earlier that he made that promise. 430 years. He knew 430 years ahead of time because God had told him that the children of Israel would be leaving. Now, wait a minute. If I'm one of his children, if I'm maybe a grandson, and Joseph said, "Hey, guess what? You're leaving Egypt." Do you know how many people died from the time Joseph said that to the time they left? Thousands upon thousands. Generations. I mean, how many generations died if people lived to be 100 years old? Four generations passed away? Four full generations? 430 years? And yet he said, "Hey, you're leaving." And I know at that time I thought, "Hey, guess what? We're leaving right now." Because we always look at things, we contextualize it to the present. And whatever we hear, we think it's right now. No! Folks, no! You don't understand. God rarely works that way. You got to be thinking in faith in the future. Listen, whenever God gives you a promise, mark it down. It'll come true 100% of the time. But that don't mean it'll come true tomorrow. How many times we preach on tithing? And some crazy new believer will go out and start tithing for a week. I'll tell you what, I'll do it for a week, but if I'm not rich by next week, I'm stopping. Forget about this right now. Yeah, I'll try that child raising thing. I'll spank my kid one time. Of course, you haven't spanked him in 5 years. You know, he's 5, 6 years old. And now you're going to start it. You spank him the first time, he looks at you and goes, "What was that?" You call that a whooping? At 5 years old, I can hit harder than that. So you beat the snot out of him. You know, and then he gets up, you're done, he's crying, he's welling, your hand hurts. Whatever you told him to do, he looks at you and goes, "I'm doing it again." He walks over there, does it again. You pick him up, you whoop him again. I mean, you think you're killing the kid. He's screaming, you're crying, you're screaming. You know, you do this for about a week, and you know what you do? You go, "That's it, this doesn't work." It doesn't work. Folks, everything God says works. Everything. When God promises something, folks, it works. Problem is, we want it in our time. We like to put God in a box. "Okay, God, I'm going to believe you, but it's got to work right here. You got 2 months. I'm serious about this. 2 months, God. I'm watching you." Isn't that crazy? You say, "Preacher, I never do that to God." We do it all the time. We do it all the time by the way we live. Let me help you, folks. Man, I look at this, and I see Moses leading. I see the children of Israel excited. They're walking out. I see them getting ready to go to the promised land. And God goes, "No, you're not ready. But when I'm done with you, you will be ready." And he takes them a totally different route. And the route that we're going to study here for several weeks is the route that he takes them. And his whole purpose is not to hurt them in any way. It is to grow them, to take them into the promised land and give them everything that he promised. Can I just remind you that everything God says, listen, everything God says in this book does not want to hurt you. He doesn't want to see you distressed, depressed, upset. Every promise, every rule, every commandment was designed for your benefit. God's got a perfect will for John Waterloo. If I will just follow God, patiently go through whatever he wants, and allow him to open the doors, close the doors, open the doors, close the doors, and eventually get to his perfect will for my life. Wow. That's a wonderful thought. But let me give you one last thought. Remember the cloud that I mentioned? But I began to think about that, and I said, boy, that really doesn't work real well. I'd love to tell you, and I know we're literalists, but I got bad news. I doubt if God's going to pop a little cloud up over your head. Man, wouldn't that be cool, though? I mean, come on. Wouldn't it be nice just get up in the morning and go, there's a cloud, cool. We went back to Numbers, did some reading, and don't have time. You can kind of follow it up. But Numbers gives a clear discourse of the cloud. And this is what he said. When the cloud moved, the children of Israel moved. That happened for 40 years. Now, most of you like to go home and you like to listen to the weather. I don't know why. He lies all the time. But anyways. And you get like the 7-day forecast. Okay? And I know Lenny does. She wanted to be a meteorologist. So whenever I want weather, I'm like, Lenny, what's it going to do tomorrow? You know, well, sunny and sun. Okay. But anyways, I'm serious. The fact of the matter is some of you, you're like weather nuts. Okay? And you like to see what's going to happen. You predict it. And so you're like, okay, it's going to be raining this day and not this day. So I'll mow this day and I'll do this day. And man, you plan all out. Oh, whoa. Back the little planning truck up. You know how much notice the children of Israel had? There was no internet. God didn't email when it's time to move. There's 2 million people. Now think about this. Ladies, you're cooking dinner. Do, 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 do. All of a sudden, you know, the horn blows. That meant time to go. The horn's blowing. What's happening? The clouds. Well, I'm trying to cook here, you know. At dinner on, he's late again, and now God's moving the cloud. They're in pack again. Pack it all up and off you go. You're there, man. You unload. The next day, you're looking at the cloud. Go ahead, move, cloud. I dare you. It don't move. I mean, you're there for like a week. Well, folks, in a week, you get a routine. That's right, a good routine, man. Getting up, doing the laundry, watching the kids. You got a birthday party planned. It's my son's 12th birthday, man. We got the bar mitzvah planned. Actually, 13th. This is so good. We're so excited. No, we ain't moving. It's a big party, God. Don't you? You're God. Can't you see we got the bar mitzvah taking place? There goes the cloud. And they, what do? They shut down. They pack everything up. You see what? Oh, it's weird. It's like they had to live by faith every day. Weirdest thing you ever saw. For 40 years, they never got noticed when they were moving. Historians said they could be there a year. You get a pretty good rut in a year. You're sitting there all of a sudden one day, the cloud starts moving. Or the fire, how'd you like to move at night? Doubt if that happened very much, but you imagine all of a sudden the fire starts moving, there goes the horn. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Can God not tell time? I'm thinking he knows what he's doing, you know what I'm saying? Now, I don't know about you, either God is really cruel because of all the meals that were ruined, all the parties that were stopped. I wonder how many weddings got canceled and had to be postponed for a day, a week. You don't think God knew that? I wonder what he was doing to the children of Israel. Could it be that God just wanted to teach them to trust in him? I'm going to tell you something, folks. You don't know everything about your life, and neither do I. And there's a multitude of reasons why, but the biggest reason is because we're not God. The only one that knows everything is Almighty God. Your only requirement is this. Like the cloud every day that was there and the fire by night. And like I said, I wish we would have that. It'd be neat. I'd love to get up every day and know, do I go into work today? If the cloud moves, I guess I go. And it would take me to Central Baptist Church offices. And then it would tell me who to visit. It would tell me what to study. Man, that'd be great. But what you and I don't realize is we have a similar cloud right here. The Word of God. In a very similar way, it reminds us of the presence of God like the cloud and fire reminded them of the presence of God. It gives us spiritual protection like the cloud. By the way, historian, you go back and read it in Psalms 100. Great verse. David begins to talk about the covering in the wilderness. And you want to talk about how great God was? You know it's hot in the wilderness? Yeah. They believe the cloud was so large that it was large enough to cover all of the camp so that they never got burnt by the sun. It's pretty interesting. So Almighty God made sure during the day in the heat of the sun, there wasn't too much sun to burn them. God was there. Just wonderful protection. And then direction. Every day you just followed the cloud. And I thought about this, oh man, that'd be great. But then I thought, but wait a minute. God's given us His Word. He's given us His presence right here. I can read it every day and feel His presence. I can get His protection by just living out the promises that are right here. And I can get His directions by reading and praying and reading and praying. And back then they'd have to go through priests. But today I have direct contact through Almighty God. I can go before the throne through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12 says, it's a wonderful thing. And I can have a similar guidance through this book. And it literally acts as my cloud and my fire. Problem is, most Christians, most believers, are very unskilled with this book. And we're wondering, God, what's your will for my life? Well, let me give you the hint. Get in this book, do whatever it tells you to do, and let God take care of the rest. And I guarantee you, Almighty God, who knows what you can handle and can see tomorrow, will put you in circumstances He wants you in. He will allow you to meet people He wants you to meet, and He will orchestrate things the way He wants them orchestrated. You have one responsibility. Just follow. Just follow. What do you mean, preacher? Can I do something? No, just follow. And when He moves your heart, and He begins to move your life through preaching the Word of God, all you do is follow. Well, you mean I get convicted on a sermon? Mm-hmm. You get up, you bow before God, you get some things taken care of, you follow His leadership. Then what will happen? One day, through all the circumstances and experience of life, God will have you in the place He wants you to be, ministering the way He wants you to minister, and you'll be enjoying the life that God has called you to do. And even if it's a little tough, you'll enjoy it. Why? Because it'll be right where God wants you to be. All you got to do is follow.